Levitical service, the enjoyment of the blessing of God and its pursuit. But in looking over the matter in this book of Deuteronomy, we were surprised to find how often we get the term that we began with in chapter 31, the priests, the sons of Levi. And we discovered in looking through particularly these later chapters of Deuteronomy how very closely the two things run together, the priests, the sons of Levi, or the priests, the Levites. So that at times it is most difficult to distinguish between the Aaronic and the Levitical priesthood. Indeed, it's very obvious when we come to chapter 33, you just kind of divide between the two, for both of them, as we shall see, come under that blessing. And we thought tonight we might look at yet another feature of their service in regard to the reading of the Word of the Law. It would almost seem the priests are here prominently, and yet there's added those that bear the ark of the Lord. I think we saw last night that it was their particular service to bear the ark of the Lord, for we have often contrasted that with the word of Joshua, where it specifically says the priest should do it, that which was the normal work of the Levites. So I thought we might look at this tonight and see how the holy and royal priesthood are so mixed, well, hardly mixed together, but associated together, that it is most difficult to divorce them. And I have the impression the reason it is put that way is to show how interdependent the one is upon the other. We have raised the question, or at least some have raised the question, whether the Levitical exercise leads to priestly privilege, or whether priestly privilege equips us for Levitical exercise. It's most difficult to make hard and fast rules about these things. Perhaps the best little illustration ever we had about most of these two sides of the ledge was given by Dr. Wilson. And that is that these matters are like the two blades of a pair of scissors. That one blade is no good without the other.
The sons of Levites were chosen to minister unto the priest, weren't they?
Well, that's come out very largely in the meetings, and that's why we had no hesitation in suggesting this verse, what we might call practical service, coming out in chapter 31. We saw last night and the night before how they were given on the way and his sons, and how they worked in conjunction with the priesthood, indeed in support of it. They were before the tabernacle, before Jehovah, and before Aaron, as we saw on Wednesday night. But what we had in mind in just referring to this tonight, that while on the one hand there is still the thought of the bearing of the Ark of the Covenant, not called the Ark of Testimony here, but the Ark of the Covenant, for the link between Jehovah and his people in the terms of the covenant come out in the reading of this book of the law. And as far as I understand this passage, the necessity of the continual ministry of these divine things in divine teaching, that the saints of God may ever be aware of the light and the outline that God gives concerning himself and the divine system into which they have been brought. Now there is a particular period given us here, the 7 years, the year of release in the Feast of Tabernacles, the year of Jubilee, the year of release, every 7 years.
The significance of this is the fact that the priests and the Levites were linked together in Luke 10.
Yes, well, there is perhaps one of the places where we see the two sides. The priest coming along, looking on him, didn't go near to him. But the Levite did go near to him. But not able to do anything for him, he passed by on the other side too. Showing, of course, that's another side of the question there, the failure of the system as a system to bring man to God. But the type stands here as to that which God did introduce as a means of communication between himself and his people, and a response from his people in answer to that communication for the delight of his heart of love. What is involved, as we find in verse 11, is the whole of the people of God appearing before place which he shall choose. He is a ministry of divine things, connected with the divine center, and bearing the character of the love and the grace and the mercy of God coming out for the blessing and enlightenment of his people as gathered together at the divine center.
What place has that today? The place which the Lord shall choose. Where is it today?
Well, we often quote, of course, for that, as you know, the 18th chapter of Matthew, that where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them.
It's important then to see that this Levitical service is connected with the sphere of the Lord's interest.
Oh, yes. Yes.
Allied to it, contributing to it.
Yes.
Cultivating the interests of it amongst those who are the subjects of the ministry.
That was one of the points we raised on Wednesday night, that the first thing they are set before is the tent of meeting, that their service in its bearing was toward the divine center. It's worthy to get hold of that, because there is ever the danger of detaching the service from the center and the light of the ground of gathering that the Lord has given today. But I'm sure if we're going on rightly, as we ought to do in that service, we will always keep that divine center in view, the Jehovah's people appearing before him where he has put his name.
So then Moses will disappear. Is that so, Mr. Hickson? Moses will disappear, but the law and the priests are to continue, I suppose.
Well, it's the word of God given us direction for all time, just as we have it today. There's the book of the law. That's what's coming out here. There was not only the two tables of the covenant, there was the book of the law. And that word law, by the way, comes from a Hebrew word Torah, which simply means divine teaching. Divine teaching. And I think we can say quite safely that where the name of the Lord is, and where it is honored and answered to, there is ever divine teaching for the saints of God, that they may grow in the knowledge of God. And here's the suggestion of it.
Why only once in 7 years?
In this year of release. It is mentioned earlier, of course, both in this book and, I think, in the book of Leviticus. It was a day at dawn at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all debts were cancelled, all obligations were removed. And that's why we said, when the character of God, in his love and grace and mercy toward his people, is brought to light. I think the idea is that the ministry is characterized by what God is himself in that year of release.
And what way, Mr. Davison, can believers today bear for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord?
That was our main topic last night. Unfortunately, you weren't here, Mr. Day. We had that out last night when they, by the staves, put the ark upon their shoulders and bore it in testimony through the wilderness.
And is it testimony today?
Oh, yes. It's, we said, I see, today, yes. We said that it's carrying in our affections and our hearts the light and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ as the mediator of the divine system. We said, by the way, that the coming together of the people would answer to the tabernacle being pitched. But then on the move is when we may leave the meeting, separate from one another. But ever remember, wherever we are, we belong to God, and we carry the light of these divine things in each one of our souls.
If the year suggests the character in which God has been active in mercy, it might suggest too that the testimony is related to God's revelation of himself in that way. Now, so far as ministry goes today, we have a tremendous scope here. It may be that some brother confines himself almost exclusively to giving us Leviticus, the types of them, of course. Somebody might confine himself to Old Testament prophecies relative to the kingdom. Do you think that a true Levitical ministry today could leave out what is distinctive of the revelation of God today? You know what I have in mind in saying that, at least I think you will, that there is a testimony that you and I, when I say you and I mean Christians,
that you and I are connected with today. And that's the revelation of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and also the revelation of the mystery, the man in the glory and the spirit down here.
Well, we sing, of course, on that line that you have Gohath, Gershom, and Merari, and they didn't all have the same work to do.
No.
That's the whole point, as it's all made. And I remember it once being said that perhaps there's not one of us but what is a bit one-sided in relation to the truth, particularly in ministering it. But that's all right, so long as the side is right. There'll be somebody else that will be there that will be one-sided with something else, and so the whole truth is brought before us.
David had some men, haven't they, that were able to use both hands?
Yes, yes. We know all that. Go on.
No, he was going to say it's good.
Yes.
But they can both be used, you know, instead of just being one-sided.
That's right. But then, it's no good going beyond one's gift or one's ability that the Lord has given. And haven't we considered that from the 12th of 1 Corinthians, the 12th of Romans, the 4th of Ephesians, as being the New Testament answer to it, you see? And it's no good me saying, well, now I must involve this when I'm speaking to be complete, and probably begin to talk about things I know nothing about. We want to keep away from that sort of thing. I mean, I hear brothers ministering on certain lines of truth that I never think of ministering on. Somebody said last night about a brother, there was a whisper went round when he got up as to where he would speak from, and he did. And give us a very fine word on it. I said, you know, I've never spoken on that passage in my life, on that book in my life. Why do it if you feel you have an ability for it? I think, though, as we said, we've covered that ground, haven't we, in Kohath, Gershom, and Merari, and the different elements, the particular ministry committed to each one of them.
I notice, too, it's very interesting in verse 9. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel.
Yes.
So it wasn't really confined only to the Levites.
Right. The elders of Israel represent the responsible element among the people of God. And they, of course, should first of all be well charged in the knowledge of these things. Because it was left to them to lead and guide in the camp, the elders of Israel.
Is that what you mean by responsible element?
I think so.
Because I judge we are all responsible elements.
Yes, in a way, in regard to these divine things, but there is such a thing as responsibility placed in the elders that have gained experience in the testimony. And we can easily qualify that from the second and third chapters of Revelation to the angels of the churches. But not only were they to make this known, you see, men, women, children, strangers within thy gates, to hear, to learn, fear the law, observe, and do all the words of this law. That's why the ministry is given. And it's in the hands of the priests, the Levites, to give them ministry of that word. It's very striking. We've already quoted this week from, well, it was Nehemiah, but we can quote again from Ezra. Ezra, the priest, he stood up to read, and the Levites made the people understand. The same thing happened again in Nehemiah's day. I'm sure that while we had the two intimately linked together, the priests, the Levites, that it was particularly the word of the Levites to instruct them in the knowledge of God.
Peter stood up with the 12, didn't he? At Pentecost, was it? Peter was the 12.
Stood up quite with the 12.
Yes.
Indeed, speaking of the 10th of Luke, where we had the two together, the priest comes for an offering, but the man's stripped of all he had. The Levite comes to instruct him, but the man's half dead. So he too was forced to pass by. And then there's a rising generation coming up. Some of the chapters opened out so often that we're almost afraid to say anything about them. But then there's a rising generation coming up. Children that have not known may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God.
I think that's the most important consideration. brethren sitting here who used to hear ministry 30 years ago that they don't hear today. And they were very familiar with it 30 years ago, and they're not familiar with it today. And it might just be for that reason that they think, well, we know these things well enough. But there's always a generation coming up that doesn't know. It says here they don't know anything, which I've not known anything. And they've got to be instructed.
Yes.
But the whole bent of all this instruction is that they might do.
Yes, oh yes.
It's a good thing to get your mind formed.
Right.
And it's a good thing to meet young men whose minds are formed. But the really formed mind reflects itself in a practice, doesn't it?
Oh yes, quite. And then what is in view at the end, you see, as long as ye live in the land, yes, whither ye go over Jordan to possess it, it's to enlighten the saints of God in view of the divine position, the inheritance, that this truth of the law was to be ministered.
It's quite remarkable the effect that it's to have upon the children in the 17th verse, and that the children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. That's all it says about it.
Yes. Well, anything is in italics, you see, which have not known may hear. There's none of us naturally know the truth. 9/10 of anything any one of us are capable of seeing in the meeting tonight, we've either read about it or heard it from somebody else. But then if we have received it and understood it and are capable of passing it on to others, that is what I think is the Levitical service outlined here.
Wouldn't the schools of the prophets, if we read of in Samuel's day and subsequently, be in the hands of the Levites?
Well, it's been pointed out, Mr. Gunns, that the prophet only came to light in the day of failure. It all would always come from the priests, the Levites. And only when the tabernacle that failed in Shiloh, the first public prophet, Samuel, is brought to light. There's always failure in view when the prophetic word comes to light.
Mind that Paul says to Timothy, write down the point, shall instruct others also.
Yes, right. And it wasn't that new books were coming out. No, this was written down at the beginning and abides as the word of God to that company. As Paul, you remember now, having brought in the truth of the mystery, there abides for us in the scriptures the complete word of God. You wouldn't get much for a man with a new revelation today, would you?
No.
It's been given as it was given in its entirety through Moses at the beginning, so we have the answer to that in Christianity. And the truth of all that ever God intends us to know is contained in this word.
And it's not watered down or tried to make simple for the new believer, or as it says here, the children. It is the word of this law.
I think so, yes. Yes.
There was complete failure later in carrying any suffering with the mysteries.
Well, there has been in Christendom today. Look how we're suffering as a consequence. Indeed, we needn't be surprised. It's been pointed out that everything ever put into man's hands failed.
Yes, it wasn't the sofa government. Who was it? Josiah found the law.
Someone
found the law and brought it to the king.
Hilkiah, I think, was it?
Yes. It is so completely forgotten.
Right.
It showed the lamentable decline of these people in regard to the things of God.
Yes. He stands in contrast to that other king. Couldn't you think of his name? Jeconiah, was it? Who got his penknife out and cut it with the Lord of pieces. Throw it on the fire. Got his name, I think?
Jehoiakim.
Jehoiakim, I thought I hadn't got his right name. And that's what we want to be. I was going to say when you mentioned the failure, that when we come to these readings and attempt to get at these things, what we have in mind is that we might get God's mind about the matter, and in spite of the failure, see grace to answer to it today.
So it's not sufficient simply to come to the breaking of bread. We need the word of God to feed on the word of God.
Yes. I'm glad you raised that again, you know. That's what we said about the other night, they're holy, given unto me. I holy altogether. Long as you find a man wholly given to the Lord, the Lord will tell him his many means, that he can be there. But it does, as you say, show the importance of coming where the word of God is ministered, if we are going to grow in the knowledge of these things.
Man shall not live by bread alone,
that's right,
but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Right.
The book of the law had to be put into the side of the ark of the covenant, as they, as a witness against the Levites. Why was it there?
Well, it isn't a witness against the Levites, it was a witness against the people, and you were the very thing that Mr. Sparks said, after my departure, you failed. It was the people, really.
There was a wonderful place to put it, wasn't it, Mr.?
Well, in the side of the ark of the covenant, you can't detach it from Christ, he's the center of it.
Yes, sir. I just got to confirm what Mr. Sparks said from the end of verse 11. In their hearing. Couldn't be in their hearing if they weren't there.
If they weren't there, very good. Very good. Well, that, as we said, was just a little continuation of the service of the Levites following what we had last night. But I did think we might end on this note of blessing from God himself that comes out so abundantly in these verses in chapter 33. We've already said that it's impossible to distinguish. Indeed, I'm persuaded it's never intended we should distinguish here, or at least separate, though we might distinguish, between the Aaronites and the Levites. Because they all came of this tribe of Levi, their twofold service under the one blessing, as it were, is brought before us. Did we mention already this week that while in the blessing of Jacob, we hesitate about that word, because Reuben, Simeon, and Levi didn't get any blessing at all. The Nazi said, gather them together. He says, I'll tell you what will befall you in the last days. And I think we mentioned that Simeon and Levi were joined together and instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. Now we saw on Wednesday night, that, or last night, that they handled the instruments of the tabernacle of Levi. But it's very striking when we come to this chapter and the blessing of Levi, Simeon is not even mentioned. He's out of it altogether. But Levi fills a very prominent place under the curse of Simeon was. We are told, I do not doubt in verse 9, why it is that Levi comes into this blessing and why it is Simeon missing.
Levi seems to be joined here, doesn't he, to Aaron?
Yeah. Of course, Aaron was of the tribe of Levi, wasn't he? That's why it's impossible to distinguish, to separate between the two. Though I think their distinctive service probably comes in a little further down. You see, the Thummim and the Urim never belonged to the sons of Levi as the carriers of the holy things. That only belonged to one, the high priest. Only he had the Urim and the Thummim. But it's that tribe, don't
I? I was going to say, but the Levites brought in with it here.
Oh, yes, indeed. It's that tribe. It's that tribe, Levi. Where the priestly all the vehicle.
Have you anything to offer on the, not just the Urim and the Thummim, but the Thummim and the Urim?
As to why it's put that way? Yes, I've noticed that in this connection, before this, is Urim and Thummim. And the striking thing is that we get the Urim, if I remember rightly, mentioned twice, without the Thummim at a later date. I think it says about Saul, doesn't it, that God answered them neither by Urim. And was it in Ezra's day that the some claimed to be priests, but they were put away as defiled until the priests stood up with Urim, Urim. Well, Urim, as we know, is light and Thummim is perfections. And it does seem to be here that the movement that Levi made, coming in line with the claims of God, was the first thing that God answers, as it were, in the Thummim. Thummim means perfections, doesn't it? Urim means enlightenment. Both of them are in the plural.
Would they fit in any way with Christianity today?
I think so. I think somebody some years ago gave us a lecture around here of the Urim, was it, in the second of Philippians, and the Thummim in the third. I remember somebody speaking about that one time.
I think today the urine, which is usually, well, I'm saying usually first, it is earlier when it was given to Aaron, divine enlightenment in the plural, that is God given right on all the details of the divine system, that was on the breastplate of the priest. I think the perfections is the answer to that, the answer to divine life, direct out on the saints of God. I mean, God doesn't give one standard in ministry and expect another standard in practice. The practice should be in line with the life that God gives us. How often have we said together, the words of one now with the Lord, that which is light becomes law to us.
So that the Philippians were those who were in the whole light of what had been delivered to the Ephesians.
I think they were. I think that, I'd like to recollect what that was, Mr. James Green, I think, that took that up here one time and nobody remembers.
Was that the part of Philippians still you're referring to?
I think it was.
Upon whom ye shine as lights in the world.
That's where they went for his urine. That's right, Andy. I couldn't just think of the word. Of course it was. Yes. And I think he went to come reaching out to Christ that I might know him. I think that was his 2 points. Yes. I couldn't just think of the verse for the moment.
So the whole counsel of God has been made known to the Ephesians,
yes.
And he is accompanied practically walking in the light of it.
Yes, I think so, ain't I? Read the word. But it seems as though what is selected first of this company is the answer that they give to the rights of God and the claims of God in the stand which they took, referred to in verse 9, and it may be that's the only thing I thought about as to why the thummim, as we call the urim. Had you any other thought about it?
No, I think that myself, as a matter of fact. It was the thing that they answered to.
I think so.
The light discloses what is pleasurable to God, doesn't it? And that is seen, of course, in the practical response. And it's remarkable here that the thummim and the urim, and they both belong to the inside place, don't they?
Yes, indeed, yes.
And yet they're with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove. It's a remarkable statement that,
yes.
In the light of what you refer to in Genesis 49, that here Levi is spoken of as thy Holy One.
They had to stand apart from iniquity. Practical holiness was the first outstanding thing connected with them, hanging on this line. Not certainly in the case of Dinah, but in this connection. Practical holiness. Separation from the golden calf. That was the thing that marked them. Marky, Mr. Darby does say that word holy could be gracious, thy gracious one, but it has to do, I think, with attachment of their hearts, unswervingly, to God himself. So much so that even family connections were not allowed to stand in the way. The overriding mark, of course, about all this is that Jehovah could then be in the movement of their affections and remain there in their subsequent service for God. You know, there must have been a moment in every one of our lives when God became the primary object of our affections. That is when we turn to God. We let nothing keep us away if we turn to God. But whether it can be said of us that God is still the primary object in all of our service, maybe another matter, but it was with them.
It would have its answer, wouldn't it, in discipleship in the New Testament?
Yes, yes.
If a man serve me, let him follow me.
Quiet.
So when they approached the Lord and said, thy mother and thy brethren are thy son. That is, it's a question right through of not acknowledging in any way the natural man who may be nearest to us.
Right. It's they that hear the will of my Father which is in heaven, isn't it, and do it?
Right. And that's a principle, you see, in these Levites.
It's a principle. There's a divine, it's a divine blessing this, and a divine blessing that is given to on every mode, at all times, for Jehovah first, all that they did in their movements in this world.
It would seem that this is all preparation, isn't it, for the enjoyment in the soul of the things of God.
Oh yes, indeed it is.
Because really this all took place, didn't it, as they went through the wilderness?
Right.
With the land in view.
I think so, yes.
The wilderness really wasn't God's purpose with regard to them. The land was his purpose.
Right.
But as they went through the wilderness, they learned God in a wonderful way.
Oh yes.
Isn't that what we're doing?
Oh yes, they're blessed in view of the land with Moses, of course, indeed it is. But it's a grand thing to be moving through this world with a conscious sense of the blessing of God resting upon you. It is, I believe, it is the present reward of all service for God, the present enjoyment of the soul, of divine blessing, and a simple service for God in this world. There's nothing else can make up for it.
And it's strange to say the Lord does say, woman, what have I to do with thee, doesn't he? In John 2, doesn't he?
Well, that was the claim of nature again, probably. The Lord always spoke to Mary as woman. There, from the outset, of course, there could be no claim in nature in regard to the Lord's movements here for God.
That wasn't any derogatory remark, was it, of the Lord when he spoke to Mary and called her woman?
No, not at all.
But the cross he gives her the grace, isn't it, dear son? The cross, remember. Son, behold thy mother. He speaks it absolutely about her there, doesn't he? And he tells the difference with such a thought.
Well, he committed her there into the hands of John.
He never called her my mother.
No, never once. No. And there had it came to this in conflict. It had been no easy thing. They hadn't grown into it. They weren't born into it. They entered into it through conflict.
Is that what you refer to in the end of the age, Master?
Yes, yes. And thou didst prove it, Master. But thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah. Master means strife, and Meribah means contention.
Don't you think that all that we learn in the way of ministry, don't you think that before that it is made good in our souls, there's an experience to pass through?
Yes,
with the Lord.
Sure of that. Was it you referred the other night to Colossians? What labor, what agony. That's right. And Paul, in relation to the truth there, of course, with a view to it being made good in the heart of the saints. But I think we want to be prepared for this, that if we are going to go on in the sense of the blessing of God in our souls, having the privilege of drawing near to God and handling these holy things, we'll have to be prepared for suffering and conflict.
I'd like to ask, I know the answer, I think I know the answer. Does the truth of God make a man unnatural?
Oh no. Oh no.
Think of verse 9, of course.
No, no, it isn't that. That's not the point of a man being unnatural. It's a point of whether my father, mother, or children is going to take the first place in my affections, or whether God is going to have it.
Yes.
Indeed, the Lord said that.
Yes.
If a man hate not his father and mother, brethren, for my sake, he's not worthy of me. The Lord wasn't teaching us to hate our parents. We're only to go to Ephesians 4, we're told to be subject to them. And I've never told to hate my wife and husband to love your wives. It isn't that teaching at all. The point is of the teaching is that God must come first, even above the nearest link in my family. That's what it is.
So while we haven't come to the end of nature yet, we've got to hold what is natural in its proper place.
Proper place, that's the point. Right.
Would you tell us where it was that they had the word? It says, for they have, but since they have observed thy word. I was thinking of the point at which Moses came down and this took place in this striving.
Yes.
What word does he refer to there?
Well, wasn't it when Moses said to them, consecrate yourselves unto the Lord that he may bestow a blessing unto you this day? They observed that. Now he says, put your sword upon your thigh and go in and out of the camp and slay these men.
Oh, then why when Moses came down?
I think so. Because they kept the word of the covenant. They kept my covenant.
I'm going to do what does this mean, Mr. Davison, they would slay their mother and father, huh?
Oh, yes. If they were dancing around the golden calf.
Yes, I thought so.
Oh, yes.
And nature was not really expected. And it was hindering the will of God.
When the will of God comes to life.
I think so.
Is that why the apostle says, children,
that at the moment, Annie.
Well, the grave perhaps maybe a couple of minutes ago might have been better, but it's not that these natural relationships are destroyed. But the Lord is still living in the first place.
Ah, that's the point. Yes, I just didn't say what was in your mind, that was all. Quite. They are, as our brother has said, that we don't do violence to these things, but we keep them in their proper place. But if they are going to come in and hinder me in my movements for God, the question now is, am I prepared to slay them? I mean, if you didn't see me coming along to the meetings and I told you it was my wife giving me away, what would you think of that?
Not much.
No, God, I know you wouldn't. Well,
but do you think your wife or children, do you think they lose anything by the one putting the Lord first?
No, I'm sure there's nobody can ever lose with that. And that's what I had just in mind a little earlier, that why there's a way to be prepared for conflict and suffering often with this sort of thing. Yet the present compensation is, it's difficult to describe, but there is a peace and a rest and a blessing in one's soul in doing these things. That's the present reward of them. But don't let us think that, as we've said, we fall into these things. There needs a good deal of exercise of heart in relation to them. Do you remember that difficult statement that the Lord said in the Gospels again? That the violent took the kingdom by force. Very difficult that proved to some of us for a long time. But it meant that the difficulties surrounding were so immense, unless a man was determined, difficulties or not, he was going to get in, he'd give it up as hopeless.
Suppose many ones have to leave home, Mr. Davidson, through the same thing, and did a faithfulness to Christ.
Yes, it may get to that, of course, the same idea. But what had happened was they'd observed thy word. Now that's what we read, didn't we, in chapter 31 about observing to do it. Observing to do it. Well, these men that were teaching the law were men that had done it. Remember, Ezra, what was said about Ezra? I thought Annie was just going to quote it there.
He prepared his heart to seek the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel the statutes and judgments.
Yeah, I can see that was in your mind there, yes. Right. But that's. Say it again now, let's try taking the edge. Quote that again.
Well, there are four things, I think, which are important.
Yes, quite.
You spoke in your opening prayer about desires. Well, that was right in Ezra's case. He prepared his heart to seek the Lord. To seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, that was first, and then after that, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments.
Exactly what we've got here, yes, quite. Now, having observed that word, probably that particular word that Moses said to them, that they observed it, I thought, well, there's something here we're coming in for. Oh, to keep that ever in our souls about divine things, worth going in for. One of the most encouraging things that ever was said to me was said by you this earth. She said, I never listen to you, but what I think is worthwhile going on. And well, if I've done that tonight, it's been worth that meeting.
Well, the people who can't pay most are the people who are going on all the time.
Oh yes, that's true. Right.
We on and off us don't help anybody.
No. And observing that word, they've always stood for what was duty before her, they've kept thy covenant. Of course, we know we're on vastly more blessed ground than they were, but there is a link between us and God, just as there was a link between them and God. And it would become a test to us tonight how much I constantly consider the claims of God in all that I'm doing, and we might say maintaining my side of that link.
The good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which was given unto us. It was an individual being exalted there, but he was exalted in relation to something that was the property of the company, wasn't it?
Aye. It's the Holy Ghost given unto thee, was it?
Aye. Us.
Aye. Us.
Us.
Oh, that's the new translation?
That's us, isn't it?
I thought it was. Let's look it up.
No, it's not.
Let's
jump
to the 2 Timothy.
The good thing was committed to Timothy.
keep by the Holy Ghost, I wish well within us. Yes, that's right, Norman. Mm-hmm. Oh, it's the gift.
Yes.
I see what I have become. Committed on the way. Committed on the way, yes.
Now, the four things in verse 10.
Yes, yes.
There's a chief gift, my judgment.
Yes.
And Israel, thy law, they shall put incense before thee, all the burnt sacrifices upon thine altar. Now, what are the fourth of these four different things?
Well, I divided them into two pairs, as we suggested a little earlier, that they shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law, would be all the Levitical, the royal priesthood. They shall put incense before thee and all men sacrifice upon thine altar, would be more the holy or the Aaronic priesthood. I think they are both there as coming under the blessing of Levi. We know in the second chapter of First Peter, already quoted by someone this week, there's a showing forth as well as an offering up. And I think the two of them are here. We have them turned round the other way, of course, but they're here.
Why Jacob thy judgments and not Israel?
Well, Jacob views them in responsibility, Israel views them on the ground of divine privilege. And they looked at in this twofold way so very often indeed in these Old Testament scriptures. Jacob thy judgments, that would be all these judicial decrees that God had made, that on the ground of responsibility, they might be subject to the rights and the claims of God. But on the other hand, there's not only the judgments or the ordinances, they shall teach an Israel thy law. That's the whole scope of divine teaching that God had outlined for his people. And we know, I think, today that we too are regarded in similar ways. Times when we are spoken to on the line of responsibility. That comes in toward the end of nearly all the epistles. Well, I'm saying nearly all the ends of nearly all of them. It certainly does in Ephesians and Colossians. We are first viewed on the ground of divine privilege in relation to the mystery and the body and association with Christ. That's the Israel character. But then we are next viewed on the ground of responsibility in the Jacob character, wives, husbands, children, fathers, masters, servants. There we are on the ground of responsibility. It's the most remarkable thing to know those two names, Jacob and Israel, because just occasionally, but very occasionally, it's both Israel.
It's maybe the same person presented in a different life.
Different lives, yes. But I wanted just to impress that, I'm glad you called attention to it. We are very privileged indeed in the disclosure of every bit of divine life that God has ever given to us on the line of privilege. But are we just as ready on the ground of responsibility to answer to it? Actually, as we know here, it's put first. Jacob thy judgments, and then Israel thy law. It may be, you know, that if there is indeed, we'll quote the Lord's words for it, where I think he puts the two together. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or not. So I'll put them that way. If there is a preparedness with us to do on the ground of responsibility, it will not be long before we know. The whole scope of divine teaching will be ministered to us.
Do you think the order Jacob, then Israel, confirms the suggestion about Simon and Judah?
Well, now it may be, yes, that's very good. It may be just that. Because we said already, we do not doubt it was his preparedness to obey that brought him into the scope of divine light. Indeed, it's the very thing that brought us into blessing to begin with, the obedience of faith. Come to begin there.
And obedience as we continue.
Oh, yes.
That's what you have in mind, isn't it? One who is not obedient that will come into these things.
No.
But only the obedient
will
know his mind.
Good. We've been sanctified unto the obedience of Christ. That is to obey as Christ obeyed.
It's a divine principle, really, that runs throughout Scripture.
I'm sure it is, yes.
You think of another one in regard to Abraham, when he met the three angels. Yeah. And the Lord could say to him, shall I hide from Abraham the thing I'm about to do?
Right.
But I know him that he'll guide his house aright, and so on. Therefore, he says, I'll tell him what I'm going to do.
That's right. We noted in regard to the lampstand, to refer to it just a moment again, in the 8th chapter, just the verses we didn't read last night, no, it was Wednesday, that it opens with three things about the lampstand. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, secondly, as the Lord commanded Moses, thirdly, as the Lord showed Moses. We've often referred to those three. It first comes as a divine communication, but the second time it comes as a divine commandment involving obedience, and the third time it comes on the light of spiritual illumination. Now, if there's a divine communication that produces obedience in my soul, it's going to bring in a flood of divine illumination and the knowledge of God. That's the order of them, beginning of numbers 8.
Well, I was not disobedient.
Oh, that's very good. Very good. And that wasn't only when he started on the Damascus Road, was it? It was right until that moment he stood before Agrippa. And then the answer to that is an approach to God. They shall put incense before thee. That's the other side of this tribe of Levi, the Aaronic priestly side. The burning of the incense on the golden altar and the burning of all burnt sacrifice on the brazen altar.
Now we've got to put the brevity there.
Oh, well, that's very good. No, that's a good addition. Glad it's come from two of our elder brethren. One exhorting is to come to the reading meeting and the other to come to the prayer meeting.
Very good. Where's the prayer meeting here?
Well, I think he's on about the incense. I believe the altar, in fact, I think we're all assured of that, that the golden altar of incense has in you priestly intercession.
Now, have you heard how the new translation of another more intimate, more blessed in a way?
Right.
Thou shalt put incense, they shall put incense before thy nostrils.
That's right. Yes, the God that's there for God. It says, you remember about Noah, that God smelled a sweet savour. And here the idea of the incense is for the delight of God himself.
In those cases, was it the burnt up inside of it? The God smelled
it. Yes, but I just referred to that about the nostrils. Yes. God smelled it.
Yes, God is it where appreciated it. Oh, this which goes up.
That's the word. That's the word, yes.
And you get it exactly, don't you, mentioned in the 5th chapter of Revelation?
Yes, very good.
Which is the prayers of saints.
Yes, very good. It's incense before thee, and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar.
I know. Could you tell us something of what a whole burnt sacrifice is? We often hear of the burnt offering.
Aye.
What is a whole burnt offering?
Well, it's the same word, by the way, that cloth, holy and blue. All together, all one piece it may be, all of it together. It was the only offering, you remember, that the priest did not eat of. It was what Christ was all together for the delight of the heart of God. Nice, a grand thing to come to God with a thought like that. That I can be there and speak to God, not only of what Christ has done for me, but all that Christ has done for the delight of the heart of God. I don't doubt it's the acme and our souls when we reach that.
Is the morning meeting now?
Well, all right, now, Mr. Wheel, we take that.
I mean, all right, the breaking of bread, the section is for God regarding Christ.
That's right, now, yes.
All bad up.
Right.
Or should be.
Not that we will limit these things to these meetings. I hope we pray at home and read our Bibles at home and praise God at home. But collectively, in its fullness, it's in the meetings we realize these things.
I used to have an answer to do it, didn't you? Because it's exclusive.
No, that's right. It seems as though this one particular tribe of Levi has marked out as having the most blessed place in the whole company of drawing near to God. It's perhaps we've got so familiar with it today that we are unmindful of the wonderful privilege of it, but it's here all right. Does the little service that we render, as we try to suggest this week, does it promote this priestly condition in the hearts of the saints of God? Suppose something is ministered, saying words, teaching, pastoral, whatever it may be, is the result that that saint is going to more and more turn to God on the line of this incense and burnt offering character. I'm sure that should be the result of it all.
The Levite here really is now touching what is priestly.
Oh yes, that's what I'm saying. It's in, we can distinguish, but we can't separate them in this blessing. And I wondered about that, as we said it is just today that I noticed this continual recurrence of it, as to whether having the land in view, the two things stand together, one the normal outcome of the other.
You've spoken about servants having different lines of ministry and all being necessary and all probably contributing to this end, I will agree. What about the man who preaches and never gives thanks to the Lord in the middle?
No, no.
Do you think there is anybody?
I don't know. I think there are.
You mean audibly?
Oh, yes. Aye.
We cannot altogether say that the one thing is dependent upon the other. But you do like to see a balance that a man knows God and approaches God with a view to presenting truth to men. But then again, there are difficulties sometimes about these things, you see. And we've known brothers whose voices we seldom heard in the morning meeting. Must have been a great asset to that meeting, and very glad we'd be when they were there. Perhaps some of us think it a bit strange to do that, you know, but however, we better not say too much on that one.
On the other hand, you say there are no specialists amongst us.
Well, yes. There is that, you know, about the assembling together of the people of God, that while I may not have much ability in a certain direction, yet I may be a great support to that company. You see, taking that on, what about the sisters, for instance, in the morning meeting and things like this, it does raise these matters about it, you see. But one can be there, a distinct contributor, though one may not open one's mouth.
I think we're a good many specialists. The scripture says we've got to cover down to the best gifts. And there are others that show their gifts in just a simple, humble way, but there are special gifts to the assembly.
I can't believe what the way you'd better say what you mean yourself about that. I think I know what you're getting at. Especially if there's a man who goes in for one line of things. That's his line.
Yes, to the exclusion of others.
To the exclusion of others, that's right.
The coveting artist of the best gifts has got something before he started that.
I think it was in line with Brother Norman's thought as to whether
you
shouldn't keep the balance. Yes, I saw immediately what was in your mind. But now, what it does say as a consequence of this, where I think we have involved both the royal and holy priesthood, let's lower his substance. Grand thing to have the sense of the blessing of the Lord resting upon us and all that we have. Accept the work of his hands.
This is a greater thing than blessing God.
You mean God blessing us? Oh yes, yes, Christ, I agree with that, Mr. Duggar. Right. The thought too that there is something here, as our brother has spoke a little earlier, that God delights in, that God appreciates, accept the work of his hand. Amazing that God will accept anything from us, but he will on this line.
Mr. Darby says, let the work of his hands please thee.
Please thee, yes, very good. Yes, I noted that. Very good.
This is the result, of course, of the condition that they are in.
Yes.
That the Lord is able to bless their substance.
I think so.
that goes along with the blessing. I've enjoyed these two sides of the verse. That if we are so moving that God is pleased with what we are doing, and his blessing is resting upon us, we can well afford to trust God in relation to circumstances and conditions. He's bound to preserve men like this for the delight of his own heart.
Psalm 133 says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 134 says, the Lord bless thee out of Zion.
Yes, yes, yes. You lift up your hands in the sanctuary first, don't you? And then the Lord bless thee out of Zion.
I was thinking of a word to Abraham in connection with this last verse. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield. That's his divine protection.
Yes, yes.
And thy exceeding great reward.
Very good.
Bless the Lord his substance. Take care.
Right, that's very good. The Lord God is his son.
Yes.
And he is son. And he is son. 84, isn't it?
Yes.
Shines in everything that's good and keeps out everything that's bad, if we're doing on right. Because as far as us, you know, that no good thing will he withhold from them that walk the right way. And so, well, this is the road of divine blessing, where like Levi, we put God first in our movements, and seek to maintain what is due to him according to the ability he has given us. We can move with the sense of his blessing resting in our souls and be assured of his preserving care as we move into the wilderness. So we can well afford to get something up to come to the prayer meeting and the Bible reading and the morning meeting and the gospel meeting, assured that if it means the sacrificing of something else, God will look after us.